Matthew chapter 11, I'm taking the title for the message from these amazing words of grace found in verse 28. Now you just think who is speaking and who he's speaking to. He says, the Master, the Lord of heaven and earth, he said, you come to me. Bring all your burdens, your labor, your heavy laden. Bring it all to me. I'll carry your burden. I'll put away your sin. I will establish righteousness. And I'll give you rest. Rest. And I like the kind of rest that he gives. He said down in verse 29, the last part of verse 29, and you shall find rest for your soul. For your soul. Now, it's always enjoyable to get a good night's rest, isn't it? I don't know why, but for the last two nights, I've slept all the way through, which is very unusual for me, especially on Saturday night. Usually when I wake up, I start preaching to myself. But I slept all the way through last night. Bridget and I always ask ourselves in the morning, how did you sleep? Did you rest well? Well, you know, I usually don't rest all night long. But what a blessing it is to have a good night's sleep, isn't it? That's a blessing. But how much more blessed it is to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. To find all your need fully met in Him. That's why the Lord said, come unto me and rest. Rest is in Him. Righteousness is in Him. Redemption is in Him. So I'm taking the title from that verse 28. Come to Christ and rest. Notice he said, come to me. He said, don't go to the preacher. Don't go to the preacher. Don't go to Mount Sinai. Don't even go to Mount Calvary. He said, come to me, and I'll give you rest. Saving faith always has an eye to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you shall find rest. Oh, rest for your soul. What a great privilege every believer has been given by the sovereign grace of God to come to the Lord Jesus Christ in saving faith and rest in Him. To find salvation in Him. To rest in Him. To repose in Him. To relax in Him. To rely upon Him. And find all your need completely, eternally supplied and fully met. I have a lot of need. My sin. Oh, the bliss of the glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, I'm a sinner, but Christ put away my sin. Eternally, completely supplied in Christ. You remember this promise? Paul writes to the Philippian church, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory through the Lord Jesus Christ. For in Christ was all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in Him. We are complete in Him, nothing lacking. God says of every sinner resting in Christ, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. God is well pleased with everyone in Christ. That's why the Lord said, you come to me and rest, rest, rest. Now, I want to go back to verse 20, and there's two points to this message. The first point being from verse 20 down to verse 24. And the first point is this: great warnings to unbelievers about the righteous judgment to come. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, judgment. Judgment's coming. Look at verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works, his wonderful works, were done. He upbraided them because they had the privilege of having him, seeing what he did, hearing his message, and they repented not. You remember what he did among them? Look over the page at verse 5. He said, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. All the mighty works the Lord had done among them, yet they, for the most part, did not repent. They repented not. Except a man repent, he'll perish. And then he said to these cities of Capernaum, Chorazin and Bethsaida, woe unto you! For if the mighty works which are done in you had been done in these pagan cities of Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, and they would have done so in sincerity, with a broken heart, in sackcloth and ashes. They would have put on clothing to demonstrate, yet they were in mourning and covered themselves with burnt ashes, knowing and saying, I deserve the wrath of God. But I say unto you, shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto the heavens, because of all the mighty works that he had done, thou shalt be brought down to hell, judgment. For if the mighty works which are done had been done in thee, had been done in Sodom. Remember, Sodom and Gomorrah was burned to a crisp. It would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you, look at verse 24, that it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Great warnings. These cities had great privilege. They had, in their day, seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty in human flesh, hearing the words of the gospel fall from the lips of God, the God-man mediator. Remember, they said, no man ever spake like that man. Remember, when he finished that great sermon on the mount, they said, he spake to them not like the scribes and the Pharisees. He spake to them with all authority and power. No man ever spake like that man. They heard the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty in the flesh. They saw the mighty and many miracles that he performed, yet they remained unmoved. Matter of fact, they said, oh, this man's a gluttonous man. He's a wine bibber. He's a friend of sinners. They remained unmoved, unrepentant, unbelieving. Those scribes and those Pharisees. He said, you are they would justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Shows us again and teaches us again the hardness of our own desperately depraved, wicked heart. That teaches us that salvation is a gift of God. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, Jeremiah writes. Then we know this scripture. It shows us the hardness of heart. These mighty miracles were done and they did not repent. Paul writes to the Romans in Romans 3. None, he said, there's none righteous, no, not one. None righteous, none that understands. There's none that seeks after God. They're all together gone out of the way. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Not one. I call those the four nones. They're four nones. There's none righteous. Understand, none that doeth good. Here's a strong warning to those who are blessed to hear the gospel and see the mighty works of the Lord revealed in the gospel and refuse to repent and believe. Refuse to believe the gospel. Faith and repentance, we know, are sovereign gifts of God. It's the goodness and mercy of God, the gospel of God, that leads sinners unto repentance, repentance toward God, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The more sinners are exposed to the true gospel of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater is the obligation that's laid upon them to believe it than for those who have never heard the gospel of Christ. To hear it and disbelieve it, we are, because he is on the throne, he is Lord. Everyone is responsible and accountable to Almighty God to walk in the light that we are given, whether it's much or whether it's little. We are accountable unto God. Listen to this scripture in Acts 17. But now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he's given assurance unto all men that he raised them from the dead. What does God command? Every man to repent. Repent. God hath appointed a day. He commands all men everywhere to repent. What's the contrast to those who do not? Who are not blessed of God? He gives repentance to whom he will. I know that. But look at verse 22. I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Verse 24. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. The Lord's righteous judgment and conclusion. It would be better in the day of judgment for the pagans in the city of Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom, who had very little or no gospel given to them, who had very little light to walk in, than for those who had such great privilege of having the gospel and openly rejecting it and denying the Christ as Lord of salvation. There will be a greater judgment, a greater condemnation to those who heard the gospel over and over and over and refused to bow to Christ. One old writer that I read quite often, his name is Matthew Poole. He wrote this. He died in 1679, wrote it 400 years ago. He said about these verses, so we are by this text taught that the sins of men who have the light of the gospel are much greater than those sins of the worst of men who have it not. So their condemnation in the day of judgment will be heavier and greater. Matthew Poole wrote that back in the 1600s. Now, our preacher friend who has gone home to be with glory, Don Fortner, born in 1950, died in 2020, he had these words: the most wicked and damning sin of all is that of unbelief. Those who hear the gospel and yet believe it not are guilty of the greatest evil in the world, rebellion and treason against the throne of God. Sinners are responsible unto God because he's sovereign. Sinners are answerable and accountable to God because he's the absolute sovereign Lord. Now think about this. If he were not the sovereign, we would have no one to be accountable unto. Because he's on the throne, every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now here's the second thing. So in the face of judgment, because of rejecting the gospel of Christ, he that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son, the wrath of God abides on them. Now here's the second thing. The great and good news of the gospel that salvation is of the Lord. Verse 25 and following. At that time Jesus answered and said, remember in Luke chapter 10 it says he rejoiced in spirit. He said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. Those Pharisees, those scribes, they thought they were so wise. They thought they knew more than God. From the wise and prudent, and hath revealed them unto his babes. Salvation by revelation. Even so, Father, for so it seems good in your sight. Here's the good news of the gospel. The only hope for perishing sinners is the sovereign mercy of God. The only hope for perishing sinners is the sovereign mercy of God revealed in Christ. These precious truths of the gospel are hidden mysteries that must be revealed by God the Holy Spirit. That's why he said they're revealed. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good. It seemed good in your sight. The wise and prudent, who were they? Worldly wise or religious wise. The scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the self-righteous, they thought they were so knowing and so wise. They had no need of coming to Christ. The wise and prudent crowd see no need of Christ crucified. They see no need of repenting and believing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord said, except you repent, you'll perish. Listen to this scripture in 1 Corinthians 1. For the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness, But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God, the wisdom of God. We preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, it's a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks, it's foolishness. But unto them which are called, whether you be a Jew or a Gentile, Christ the power of God and Christ the wisdom of God. These same hidden mysteries that are hidden from many are revealed to the Lord's covenant children. Notice he calls them here babes. Babes. He took these things and revealed them to babes. So we know that salvation comes by a revelation of Christ to our heart. It doesn't come by education, by revelation. Turn to Matthew 16. Let's look at this. Matthew 16. I've often told you over the years, it takes God to reveal God. It takes God to reveal God to our heart. And that's who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Look at Matthew 16. Look at verse 13. When Jesus came in the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some say that thou art John the Baptist. John had been beheaded, remember? Herod had him killed. Some said that John's risen from the dead. Or some say that you're Elias, and that means Elijah. Another is Jeremiah, or the prophet Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. That's whom do men say that I am? Well, they all have their opinion. But he saith unto them, whom do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, this Christ the rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You're a blessed man if you see salvation revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look at verse 26. Back to Matthew 11, verse 26. He's hid these things from the wise and prudent, the blessed things of the gospel, salvation in Christ, from the wise and prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. Now, why so? Why the sovereign revelation to some and not to others? There's the answer right there in verse 26. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. It seemed good in God's sight. Why do some hear and believe and others hear and choose not to believe? As many as were ordained to eternal life, they believe. The only reason is found in the eternal will and sovereign purpose of God. He said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. We read in Ephesians chapter 1, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So why do some hear and believe and others choose not to believe? You know, really, when you think about it, believers, they don't make a choice to believe or not to believe. Believers have no choice but to believe the Lord Jesus Christ. The unbeliever, he makes a choice not to repent, not to believe. Now that seems maybe like a contradiction, but it's the old timers talked about the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of men. Both are true. Both are true. And the scriptures teach that. If God was not the absolute sovereign, we would have no one to be responsible or accountable or answerable unto. Now, if you will, look at verse 27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. Now, as God, the Son of God, as God, he has all things. What's true of the Father is true of the Son. But as the God-man mediator, as the surety of the covenant, as the mediator, all things concerning salvation, providence, and creation, all things have been delivered under his hand. You remember from reading John chapter 3, where John the Baptist describes the Lord Jesus Christ. He had the Spirit without measure, and it said, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into His hand. All things are in His hand. All things in creation, all things in providence, all things in salvation are delivered unto me and my Father. And no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. You remember that in John chapter 6? No man knows the Son. The carnal mind receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. No man naturally knows who the Lord Jesus Christ really is. He's not just some religious person from Nazareth. He's God Almighty manifest in the flesh. And no man knoweth the Son, but the Father does. The Father and the Son are eternally one, co-equal, both eternal God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Neither knoweth any man the Father. We don't know who God is either. God is not some, the Father, God the Father is not some grandpa up in heaven trying to get people to let him save them. God is not like we think he is. God is God. He's all the Almighty God. No man knows the extent of the eternality, the holiness of God, except the Son. The Father knows the Son. The Son knows the Father. And he to whomsoever the Son, and it gets right back to this again, the revelation. He reveals salvation unto us. God who commands the light to shine out of darkness, you remember that scripture, has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God that shines in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. All things are delivered unto his hand to fully accomplish our salvation. All the elect of God were given to him in that eternal covenant of grace. He said, all that the Father giveth to me will come to me, and those that come to me I will in no wise cast out. He said in his priestly prayer in John 17, I pray not for the world, but I pray for those that you have given me. They are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and we are one in him. 6 times in that prayer, he said, I pray for my people, my elect, my chosen. All blessings of grace, all promises of mercy, in the everlasting covenant of grace, were given to his sheep in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. All the promises of God in him, in Christ, are yes, and in him, and amen, to the glory of God by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that gets us down to verse 28. And the Lord, who is the Lord of heaven and earth, God had that made that same Jesus whom you crucified, God had made him both Lord and Christ, the Lord of heaven and earth, he said, now you come to me. Come to me. Come unto me, all you that are laboring with the guilt of sin, with the burden of sin, or all of you who are laboring to go about to establish a righteousness of your own, all you who are laboring trying to justify yourself by the deeds of the law, all you who are heavy laden, who are carrying a heavy load of sin, he said, come to me and I'll give you relief. Rest. How do you spell relief? Christ. He is our relief. He is our total relief and rest. And you shall find rest for your soul. With all the authority and power, the Lord says to guilty sinners in need of mercy to come to him for all things in salvation. Now I think of 2 scriptures. One in Hebrews chapter 4 where it says, seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And then he says in verse 16 in Hebrews 4, he said, come unto me. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then Hebrews chapter 7, where he talks about Christ is the surety of the everlasting covenant of grace. And then he says, wherefore he's able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. What an encouragement the Lord gives to every broken, guilty, broken-hearted sinner. He says, come to me. Come to me, and I'll give you rest. Now, preacher, how do we come to Christ? I know what a lot of people say. A lot of people say, come down front. There's no salvation down here. A lot of people say, well, go to the baptismal pool. There's no salvation back there. Our Lord said, come unto me, and I'll give you rest. Listen to this scripture. You know it all. Don't turn to it. Isaiah 55, he said, ho, everyone that is thirsty, come. Come. Come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come. Yea, buy and eat. Yea, come. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. Salvation's free. So how do we come to Christ? How do we come to Christ? It's not anything physical. As one old preacher said in that conference in 1954, Brother A.D. Muse, come to Christ, don't move a muscle. Don't move a hand nor a hair. I told that to the dental assistant one time when she said, be hold still. I said, you mean don't move a hand or a hair? She said, what? I said, that's what the old preacher said. Come to Christ, don't move a hand nor a hair. I'm going to be still. Come to Christ and don't move a muscle. Come to Christ in your heart. We come to Christ by faith. I'll show you that. Hold your place there and look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Come to Christ. We come by faith. Faith is a God-given gift. But look what it says here in John chapter 6, verse 35. You got it, and I want you to see this. John 6, 35. He said, I'm the bread of life. Okay. Everybody knows what bread is for. I eat bread every day. This is talking about spiritual bread. I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. As I said unto you, that you've also seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I'll raise him up at the last day. So coming to Christ and believing on Christ, the same thing. We come to Christ in our heart. And that's what faith does. Faith is not an isolated act or an isolated experience. Saving faith is always, notice, cometh, he that cometh to me, he that believeth on me. I'm not real good at English. Mary, you could help me out on that. She was an English teacher or a school teacher. I know she knows English, but it's present tense. It's coming, coming, coming. It's looking to Christ. It's coming to Christ. To whom coming as into a living stone. It's repenting. It's believing. It's always looking unto Jesus, who the author and finisher of our faith. You see, we always come to Christ. We always come to him by faith. Coming to him and looking to him. That's what he says over here. Back to Matthew 11. Matthew 11. Come unto me. Now, there's the key. Come to me. Come to me, Christ said. Come to me. If you're laboring and you're heavy laden, he said, I'll give you rest. I will. And then the last part of verse 29, and you shall find rest for your soul. Now look at first part of verse 29. He said, take my yoke upon you the yoke of his word, the yoke of submission, this yoke of bowing to Christ as Lord. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and I'm lowly in heart. Someone said, and I've not searched this out, but someone said it's the only place in Scripture where the heart of the Lord is described. The heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Meek and lowly of heart. He had a perfect heart. His heart's not like ours, deceitful and desperately wicked. He had a perfect heart. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now here's what I've learned over the years. And I'm not a novice. I've been at this for more than 40 years. But here's what a believer experiences in his life. The more we learn about who he is, God Almighty, the more we learn about his eternal sovereignty and grace and purpose, the more we learn of him, and the more we grow in grace, you know what happens? We rest. The more we learn of him, the more we rest in him. You see that? Don't you? Hasn't that been your experience? Someone said we don't really believe anything until we experience it. And I believe that's so. But over the 40 years of reading the Scripture and preaching the Scripture and hearing the Scripture, the more we learn of him, the more we look to him, the more we trust him, the more we rest in him. And you shall find rest, 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 rest for your soul. And I like verse 30, the way he quits. He said, my yoke is easy. The way of salvation in Christ is easy because he did all the work. He's everything in salvation. He said, my yoke is easy. My yoke is easy. His burden is light. The way of salvation by grace in the Lord Jesus Christ is easy and light because he finished the work. Salvation is by his faithfulness. Redemption is by his blood. Compared to the hard and heavy burdens under the law, which was impossible for any sinner to carry. You remember in that first Bible conference when the Apostle Paul went down to Jerusalem, those Judaizers, they came in Acts chapter 15 and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Well, Paul and Barnabas went up to that Jerusalem, to that first Bible conference, and there was a great debate and carrying on, and Peter stood up and said this, why therefore do you tempt God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples which neither we or our fathers can bear, the yoke of the law? We believe through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved even as they. God's going to save the religious Jew the same way he saves a pagan Gentile by the grace of God alone. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made accursed for us. Come unto me and rest, rest, rest for your soul. Now I told myself, and I wrote a note down here, if I had time, I would have you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And according to what my clock says here, we've got about 2 minutes. So 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, and I believe this demonstrates what was preached there, the Lord preached there in Matthew 11. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he said, as newborn babes, verse 2, 1 Peter 2, verse 2, as newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. If so, you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you also as living stones. Notice verse 4, to whom coming? To whom coming? He's a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it's contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, verse 7, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. A stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Verse 9. But you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a peculiar people, a purchased people, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. How do we obtain it? Mercy is the gift of God. He said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Come to Christ and rest.